anybody that's ever read their Bible and paid any attention to it knows you could probably spend a year in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and never repeat yourself. There's more stuff in 1 Corinthians 15 doctrinally, theologically, than you can shake a stick at. And I don't know enough about it to do that, so I'm just going to give you this one message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us this evening. Give us liberty to preach and to teach. I pray that the Word of God would be quick and powerful, that it would work and minister in our hearts and in our lives. And we will be ever thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 2000, the rapture was supposed to take place. Ask anybody that's any kind of a millennial nut at all, and everybody was thinking 2000 is it. You know, they said 96, 97, 98, 99, 2000, and of course still didn't come. And a lot of well-respected fundamentalists were on that 2000 bandwagon. I preached up at Brother Castle's New Year's Eve in 2000, and they had the big clock up there and the big screen, you know, watching it count down to 2000 and all that, waiting for Y2K, and the Lord was going to take the... I was just, you know... And it didn't happen. And here we are, 5 years later, and it still ain't happened. So, what's everybody done? Well, all the premillennialists are jumping off the wagon like fleas off a dog. And they're all now becoming postmillennial or amillennial. Or if they still believe in that at all, now they've got a mid-tribulation rapture or a partial rapture or a post-tribulation rapture. And nobody anymore is premillennial, pre-tribulation. And it's all because it didn't take place when they thought it was going to, which was pretty stupid in the first place. Now, I must confess, I preached up at Brother Castle's, and they were all excited about Y2K and the power grid collapsing and the world going nuts. And the idea was when everything went dark because there was no power, the Lord was going to light up the eastern sky and take the church away. That's not what I preached on that night. I preached on what we need in 2006. I wasn't looking for no rapture 2000. It says in an hour when you think not, and here's the whole Christian world got their eyes fixed on a certain day and a certain hour. I must confess I would have been awfully surprised if it had taken place anywhere near that time period. But because it didn't, people are disillusioned and disappointed. They said, well, you know, Dr. Ruckman said 98, and if you can't believe him, who can you believe? He's the greatest Bible authority in the world. And, well, that's not the only thing Doc's wrong about. I mean, so what's the big deal? I mean, I love Doc as much as anybody, and I've probably read as much or more of his material than anybody you know. And I've got a dozen places where me and Doc just aren't going to agree. He's just plain, flat wrong. You're saying, well, preacher, would you tell him that? I would. I certainly would, because I don't agree with him. And he was wrong about the rapture. And Matter of fact, I was shocked when Doc set a date. I thought it was kind of dumb. I guess that's what happens when you start getting old and senile. He obviously knows better. But boy, since that time, they said, well, Doc missed it, and then so-and-so missed it, and all these other guys, all these prognosticators had a date, and it didn't come. And now it's 2005, and still hadn't come, must not be going to come. And so everybody's changing positions. Well, the truth is, I'm still pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. I thought it was right 30 years ago when I got saved. I've reviewed it and looked at it, and you know something? I still think it's right. I don't know if our calendar is wrong, if our expectation is wrong, or if God's just messing with us. Amen. And it could be the latter as easy as it could be the former. And so I don't know what the holdup is. I don't know what God's waiting on. But I believe He's coming. I'm still looking for the rapture of the church. I don't believe we're going through any part of the tribulation. I don't think anything's changed. Now, I don't know how off our calendar is. We got that Gregorian calendar, and good night, it's all messed up. Every millennium, you got to add a couple of days, and every century, you got to add a day, and every 4 years, you got to add a day, and we run 23 minutes short every day, and just who knows where it was at. I don't know whether that thing's right or not. I'll tell you how I compensate for it. I got a 1611 King James Bible. I just take the dates from there. What's as good an arbitrary guess as any of the rest? Amen. And so I don't know whether the calendar's messed up or if God's got a different program that we haven't figured out. I don't know. But I believe He's coming. And I'm not going to bail out. I'm not going to change my position just because I don't understand what's going on. Amen. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the rapture and the revelation. There is, in reality, a great deal of confusion about that. People talk about the second coming of Christ. Well, then you talk about the rapture, and they think that's the second coming. Or if you talk about the revelation, when He actually shows up, they think that's the second coming. And then some guys say, well, how can it be both? Well, the truth is, it is both. The second coming is in two parts. One part called the rapture, one part called the revelation. Collectively, they're called the second coming. Amen. And so we'll talk about that for a few minutes and just point out some similarities and some things that are not so similar between the rapture and the revelation to refresh our minds. I'm sure most of you Bible students have studied all this and know it, so I won't give you anything startlingly new, but might remind you of something you've forgotten and might point out some things why you ought to hang on to what you've been believing all these years and don't throw it away. Amen. Dr. Howes used to say, never make a decision, a life-changing decision, in the middle of a crisis. That's good advice. Don't throw away what you've always believed just because some things have come about you don't understand. Amen. Now, we have three positions about the coming: premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. And then there are four positions about the rapture, if you believe in a rapture. And you have a pre-tribulation rapture, and post-tribulation rapture, and a mid-tribulation rapture, and a split rapture. And people have Bible verses to prove all of those things. The easiest thing in the world to do is get a verse to prove something. Amen? If you are willing to wrest a verse from its immediate context or from its historical setting, you can get you a verse to preach and teach anything your mind can imagine. And so, you say, which one of them is right? Well, let's take a look at it and see which ones are right. Let me give you some things to help you distinguish, first of all, between the rapture and the advent or the revelation. In the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, Christ is coming for His saints. In Jude 14, Revelation 19:11, Christ comes with His saints. There's a tremendous difference between coming for somebody and bringing somebody with you. Amen. Over in Thessalonians, it said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you just read on down there another verse or two, and it said, them that sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. Okay? There's a big difference between coming for somebody and bringing somebody with you. So at the rapture, Christ comes for the saints. At the revelation, He comes with the saints. The first part of the second coming is the rapture. Now, some people say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not in the Bible. And that's true. You can't find the word rapture in the Bible. It's just not in there. As a matter of fact, it's a Latin word, rapto, and it means to catch up. And, of course, while the word is not in there, and, of course, you use a lot of other words that aren't in there, too, by the way. Amen. But even because the word rapture is not in there, it doesn't mean the rapture is not so. In 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall be rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Well, in the Latin Vulgate, that's the word rapto. It means to be caught up. That's where you get rapture. Amen. So most people believe in the rapture, whether they believe the word rapture is in there or not. And you say, well, does it bother you to use that word? Not a bit. As long as I know what it means, I don't mind using it. How many other words do we use to explain or give definition to things to make them clearer where the word itself that we're using is not found in the Bible? Why, good night. You couldn't get through the day if you didn't use some other words. At the rapture, Christ comes to reward. At the rapture, we're going to get the rewards for our deeds and our service for serving Jesus Christ. That takes place. He catches us up in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we all receive our reward, hopefully. Amen. Now, you're admonished over there to run so that you receive a full reward, which is a certain indication that you can lose it. So, you better be diligent. But there's going to be some sad, sad Christians one of these days when the Lord does come and they get home to glory and they're looking for great things and they're not going to find much. Amen. And they sit down here now, you know, and they say, well, I don't care as long as I get home to heaven. That's like the moron that said, you know, I don't mind getting old. You know who says that? People who aren't old yet. Well, getting old don't worry me. I don't mind getting old. That's because you're 35. You wait till you're 60, 65, 70, and let's see if you're still saying that. Amen. And the people who say, well, I don't care about unrewards as long as I make it home to glory. You're deceiving yourself. When you get there, you'll care. And you'll care a lot. Amen. So when He comes in the rapture, the first part of the second coming, He comes with reward. And when He comes in Advent, He comes to rule. He will be King of Kings. They've got Him King of Kings now. You see all these charismatic churches where they say, Jesus is Lord. Well, no, He's not. They used to have a great big sign out here coming into Rock Hill from Charlotte along 77, and it said, Jesus is the Lord. Well, He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of my heart. But He's not the Lord of this old world. The devil is. The God of this world is not Jesus Christ. Amen. They got way ahead of themselves. But then, whoever expected a charismatic to read his Bible anyway? So when He comes in the Advent, the revelation, He comes to rule. And quite honest with you, I like the reward part better than the ruling part because I read where He was going to rule with a rod of iron. All these folks are looking for baby Jesus to show up. Or the big fisherman. Or the Nazarene. They're in for a shock. what they're going to find is a man of war. Amen. What they're going to find is one whose garments are dyed red because he's dipped them in blood. He's trodden the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God. And the world's not looking for that. Then when he comes in the rapture, he comes before the tribulation. So why do you know that? Because we're not appointed unto wrath. And the tribulation is God's wrath poured out on sin in this world. Amen. And I'm not appointed to that. If you're a child of the King, you're not appointed to wrath. Amen. So Christ comes before the tribulation begins. Now, a lot of folks used to teach that the Lord comes, the rapture takes place, and the tribulation starts. You really can't prove that from the Bible. There could be a day, there could be a year, there could be 5 or 6 years between the time the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins. Now, I don't think there is. But you're going to be hard put to prove that there's not. Now, I think the longer he waits, the less chance there is for that. But there's nothing in there that's definitive that it has to start bang, bang. It just doesn't work that way. I hope it does. But to teach something is so, and to think or believe that something is so is not the same thing. You can say, I believe this. I'm persuaded of this. That's a lot different than saying the Bible teaches. This is so. And a lot of folks running all over the country saying the Bible teaches this and the Bible teaches that and making dogmatic statements they cannot prove from the Bible. Amen? He comes before the tribulation. When the millennium begins, or when the second advent takes place, when the revelation occurs, it's after the tribulation. It's after the tribulation of those days. And so you can always make a distinction between the rapture and the revelation. They are never the same. There's always a space between them. And the events that are occurring when they take place are always different. And it always deals with a different body or group of people. Amen. All the verses that deal with rapture deal with New Testament church. Now, when I say all the verses, I'm excluding pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, and all that. We're talking about the rapture of the church. Those places found in the Pauline epistles that refer to the rapture, that deal with the second coming. Okay? That pre-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture, and I believe in all those, and we'll talk about those in a few minutes, but those don't have anything to do with the second coming. The second coming is only in two parts. When he comes in the rapture, he comes for his bride. Now the church is called the bride of Christ. And so when Christ comes, when the rapture takes place, and we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, it's because he has come to take his church out. The world doesn't want us. Matter of fact, if you've been paying much attention in the last year or so, they are really, really putting pressure on Christians. You can be anything in this world except a Christian. You can practice any religion, carry any book. You can lay your little rug down and bow to the east and pray toward Mecca and do your own Hare Krishna. And nobody cares. You break out a Bible or start referring to the God of the Bible and everybody gets jittery. They're immediately talking about separation of church and state. I don't know why they're so paranoid about that thing. Unless there's something to it. Amen. You know, if I was an unbeliever and I thought the whole thing was a joke, I wouldn't care what anybody said. Amen. Why do they get so upset? If there's nothing to it, why don't you just let the fools practice their religion and be happy and just ignore them and go on about your business? But they can't leave it alone. It offends them. It irritates them. It aggravates them. You can practice any other religion. But boy, you start reading the Bible or praying out loud or talking about God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just get plumb panicky. Must be something to it. Where was that in that line? Oh, he comes for his bride. Now listen, when he shows up at the second advent or at the revelation, he's not coming for his bride. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All these folks sitting around waiting for baby Jesus to come back and lay down in the manger again. He ain't coming. He's not coming. They talk about the Prince of Peace. That's what everybody's looking for. They're looking for the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you why he's the Prince of Peace. Because he whoops everybody in the world, including the devil. Amen. Let me tell you how to have peace. Beat your adversaries. Conquer them. Subdue them. Put them to tribute. Make them kowtow. That'll work. You know what Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to beat all the nations and destroy the Antichrist and his army, and then he will sit down as the Prince of Peace. It'll be like Solomon. You know why Solomon had peace the entire time he reigned? Because his daddy whooped everybody around him for 40 years. That's why. There wasn't nobody left to fight when Solomon got on the throne. Solomon reigned in peace. He sure did. Nobody in his right mind was ready to stick their head up and get it shot off. When David got through with them, everybody was gun-shy. Amen. And when Lord Jesus Christ finally sits down on that throne over there, all his enemies are defeated. When he comes in the rapture, he comes with rewards for his saints. When he comes in the advent, he comes with retribution for sinners. You know, you live in a world that cannot comprehend a God that punishes. The God of this world that the world has conjured up for itself can only love, can only be forgiving. He can never get angry. He can never act out in anger. He can never punish wickedness or sin. He's always got to forgive and he's always got to love you. Well, my daddy, I think, always loved me, and he always forgave me, but he always whooped me first. Amen. I said, preacher, you paint a black picture of the Lord. No, I'm painting a Bible picture of the Lord, a realistic picture of the world, the Lord. The problem of the world is there's no fear of God before their eyes. We've made him into such a big old marshmallow, into such a big old Santa Claus. Ain't nobody afraid of God anymore. Well, Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He also said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. Paul didn't preach a Jesus Christ that was a little anemic, sissy, bisexual, effeminate fag. That's not the kind of Jesus Paul preached. That's not the kind you find in the Bible. That's the one conjured up in the last 100 years by a world that is soaked in sin, that's trying to get rid of God because they are afraid to face judgment. When he comes into rapture, he raises the dead in Christ. He only raises the dead in Christ. There's been many a sermon preached at many a funeral around this old world and across this nation where everybody promised, where the preacher that preached it promised that when Jesus come, he's going to raise them folks out of the grave. And they don't know God. They're not saved by God's grace. They've never been born again. And I'm here to tell you, when Jesus comes at the rapture and takes the church out and the dead in Christ are raised, they'll be laying right there. That preacher promised that family that when the Lord came back and all that, they were going. And they ain't going nowhere. The only ones that come out of that grave are the dead in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you have no hope of glory. Got that? That's the only possibility there is. And all these folks, boy, you see them all the time. Here's some little kid out here. He's 18, 19, 20 years old, 3 o'clock in the morning, out running around. time with three or four old girls. They're all drunk, carousing around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They wrecked your car. And all of a sudden, when you read the obituary, he was just a happy fella. He loved everybody, and everybody loved him. And he was a good boy. And then the preacher comes over and preaches him through the gates of Pearl and promises the family that when the Lord comes back, their boy will be gone. He's lying through his teeth. That little reprobate was probably lost, never knew God, was living like hell, and will spend eternity there. Say, why? Because the only people that come up at the rapture are the dead in Christ. Now, there will be a day when they come up, but ain't nobody wants that day. That's called the great white throne of judgment. That's a thousand, at least 1,000 years later. He comes back with retribution for sinners. When he raises the dead in Christ, he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. The next two major events be the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation takes place. And the climax of that is when Christ destroys the army of the Antichrist. And of course, you can read about that over there in Zechariah 11, 12, 13, and 14. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome day. It talks about how many months it takes to bury the dead and how many years it takes to burn the armament. It's going to be one colossal battle to end all battles. They said World War I was the war to end all wars. Well, it didn't. It hasn't. But the day is coming when there will be that war. There will be that battle that ends all battles. What's that moron over there in Iraq a few months ago, you know, before we kicked his butt all over the barren landscape? He said, this is going to be the mother of all battles. What an arrogant fool. Amen. Listen, the mother of all battles is still in the future. But it is coming. It's coming. Where am I at? At the advent, he comes for his own. At the rapture, he comes for his own. At the advent, he comes with his own. At the rapture, we meet him in the air. At the advent, he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives and splits that thing in two. And then the war begins. The rapture is a secret event where the saints of God are caught up into the air. We just disappear. I've listened to all those tapes and stuff, you know, Left Behind, all that stuff. I look at some of that junk. And a lot of those guys are missing a lot of imagination. I mean, I know they're making a lot of money. But I could do a much better job. I could give you a lot more exciting scenario about what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. They tone it down because they're trying to sell books. And if they told it like it is, people would be so disgusted and so horrified, they wouldn't buy their books. So these Christian celebrities lose their courage rather than their pocketbook. Amen. But if they told it like it really is, like it's going to be, if they talked about the bloodbath, where all the blood is evacuated from that body as the saints go upward. If they talked about all the glass eyes, wigs, false teeth, jewelry, and blood left behind, how some buildings would probably be swimming in blood. People would be grossed out, I think is what they say these days. There's no blood going. No blood going. Flesh and bone. That's all that's going. And all that other stuff you got, you're going to leave it here. In the moment, in the twinkle. Can you imagine about, well, let's just say, here in the United States, maybe 25, 30 million people just squeezing the blood out of them in about 0.2 of a nanosecond. What a gross concept. Just let that ferment in your mind. That's what's going to happen. But you can't put that in them books and sell them. See? Because all them sweet little old ladies that go to those little meetings down at the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church couldn't handle all that. So all them Christian celebrities that write novels, not commentaries, novels, chicken out in order to keep their paycheck. Somebody say amen. Now, I could keep going, but let me move on lest you get bored. Now, here are the positions on the rapture. I want you to notice now, the second coming, we talk about the second coming, never get it mixed up. It is in two parts. The second coming is not complete until the advent, but it is always preceded by the rapture. It takes those two events to make the second coming. Got that? And if you understand that and pay attention to that, you never will get confused in your Bible prophecy and stuff. Now, here are the positions on the rapture. How many of y'all believe in the rapture? I believe in the rapture. We have pre-tribulation rapture. Church, the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Then there's the mid-tribulation rapture. Now these are positions that are taught by somebody. Mid-tribulation rapture found in Matthew 24:31, Matthew 24:40-41, and Matthew 25:6. Post-tribulation rapture is taught from Revelation 11:11-19. And then a split rapture is taught from Matthew 24:40-41 and Matthew 25:10. Now here's the question. Which one is it? There are four positions, and there are verses, and I just gave you a couple. There are a lot more. There are plenty of verses to teach all four positions. My question is, which one's right? Well, here's the truth. They're all four right. I believe all four of them. You've got to pay attention to words. The Bible is a book of words. Words have meanings. My wife gets aggravated with me sometimes. She says, "You're just playing with words." Yeah. That's what I do for a living. I teach the Word. So I'm a nitpicker about words. Right? Listen, there are places in the Bible where Bible doctrine hangs on a singular or a plural. Seed or seeds. Right? And it's all the difference in the world. Half of the Old Testament doctrine hangs on seed or seeds. You better pay attention to the words. They say, well, it's only the meaning. Well, listen, if you change the words, change the meaning. Amen? They say, well, we just put a different word in there, but it means the same thing. Then what was wrong with the one that was there to start with? If it means the same thing, why not just leave it alone? What'd you guys have to go and mess with it for? Because they didn't believe it in the first place. Now, the thing that you have to bear in mind is you and I are in a dispensation or a period of time referred to as the church age. And when we talk about rapture, in a general sense, we are talking about the rapture of the church. That's the one we're primarily concerned with. That's the one that motivates me. Amen. When is the bride of Christ leaving out? Amen. I want to ride the old ship of Zion. I don't want to ride the long black train. I want out of here. I'm interested in the rapture. But you have to bear in mind that we're not the only people in the Bible. And the church age won't always exist. God has a people called the Jew. Now, he divorced her, put her away. She's been cast aside
temporarily, and we've been grafted in contrary to nature. We're the wild olive branch. Romans chapter 11. Amen? So God's still got His people Israel. He's not through with them. Matter of fact, you're admonished in Romans 11 to be careful, because if God could graft you in contrary to nature, can He not also graft back in the natural branch again? He certainly can, and He will. So, right this minute, God deals with the church, the Gentile church, folks who are born again, who are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But one, it hasn't always been that way. Two, it won't always be that way. One of these days, the rapture of the church will take place and we'll be gone. Well, once the church is gone, who's left? Jews and Gentiles. Right? And we have a time period in there called the tribulation. And folks are going to be saved, in a manner of speaking. They're not going to be saved like you're saved. They're not going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're not going to have possession of eternal life like you do. They're going to be saved by faith and works. But they're saved. Just not the same kind of salvation. Now, what happens to them? God's made provision for them. In the middle of the tribulation, when things get really bad, God takes some of them out. And then right at the very end of the tribulation, when the whole world is falling apart and the whole wrath of God is poured out, those that have made it through the tribulation without the mark of the beast, they go. So we got a pre-tribulation rapture and a mid-tribulation rapture and a post-tribulation rapture. And the one in the middle, somewhere between the middle and the end, there's a split rapture. Some of y'all just sitting there. Well, it's in there anyway. That has to do with the nation of Israel. Doesn't have anything to do with the church. All the that mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, split, all, that has nothing whatsoever to do with the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the church. If I were talking to you about the rapture in a context that refers to us, we'd be talking about the rapture, or we'd be talking about pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, quickened, indwelt, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, which won't be here during the tribulation period. And God deals with the Jew in one way, in the tribulation period, and that's where you get the split rapture, and He deals with the Gentile converts in a different way. That's where you get the mid-tribulation rapture, and then God takes out all believers of all makes and shapes and sizes right at the end, lest there should no flesh be saved. And so when you go to a charismatic church or some Methodist church or the Catholic church, you're going to find some of in the millennium, and some of them don't believe in the millennium. Some of them are pre-tribulation or pre-millennial, but they are post-tribulation, rapturist, or mid-trib. They put every verse in the Bible down on the church, and it don't all belong to me and you. A matter of fact, a lot of it doesn't belong to me and you. Now, I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm not going to draw some straight lines through the Bible and say God can come this far, but He can't go any further. That's, you know, Reese's Pieces and all that stuff. Howard Burrell and all his ultra-dispensation right division is what they call it. It's mangling is what it is. They think because they didn't know about a thing, it couldn't exist. Yeah, which is just stupid. It's like this little cartoon I've got. This school teacher was teaching about evolution. And she asked this little boy, she said, "Johnny, I want to ask you a question." He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "Johnny," said, "do you see the trees?" He said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you see the flowers? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you see the sun? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you see the sky? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you see God? He said, no, ma'am. She said, that's because there is no God. This little girl in the back of the room said, raise your hand. And the teacher said, yes. She said, can I ask Johnny some questions? And the teacher said, sure. And the little girl said, Johnny, do you see the trees? He said, yes. She said, do you see the flowers? And he said, yes. She said, do you see the sun? And she said, yes. She said, do you see the teacher? And she said, yes. She said, do you see the teacher's brain? He said, no. She said, that's because he doesn't have one. Just because you see it, don't see it, don't mean it don't exist. Amen. So the hyper-dispensationalists and the right division crowd are running around, and they've got about 35 or 40 little lines in the New Testament where God could do this from here to here, but he can't do that now because you'd have to start across this dispensational divide. You can't box God in like that. Yet, on the other hand, God does say rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. We're not going to fence God in. We're not going to forbid God to do things. I believe God can step across any dispensational line God wants to, anytime God wants to. Amen. I think God is God. And the only thing that binds God or hinders God is what He's committed Himself to in that book. Other than that, God can do anything God decides to do. So I say that to say that you need to rightly divide the book. You need to talk about who's he talking to? When's he talking about? What's he talking about? There's some fundamental questions you ask yourself to get the idea what's going on, when is it going on, who's it going on with? If you get those fundamental things answered, you can see that there are times when God's talking with the Jew and dealing with the Jew, and it doesn't apply to the Gentiles. There are times when it applies to Jew and Gentile. There are times when it deals primarily or essentially with the Gentile and not the Jew at all. Sometimes it deals with the church or the saint, irrespective of whether they're Jew or Gentile, because they're in the body of Christ. God got different rules at different times for different people. And you better figure out who it is and where it's at. And so all that stuff about all those different raptures, all those things are so. You just got to find out when and who. And if you do that, the Bible will make sense. And if you don't do that, you get... Listen. In the book, how many times... In the book of Revelation, there's 22 chapters in there. Do you know how many times you go through the tribulation in the book of Revelation? If you read it, you go through the entire tribulation... In the New Testament, you go through the... you go through the entire book of Revelation, you go through the tribulation period 4 times. The end comes 4 times. Now, if you run those things chronologically, you got about a 10.5-year tribulation period. But they don't follow one after the other. Sometimes they follow side by side. Amen. Now, you can't write them that way. You have to write them one after the other. But when you look at it, you have to understand they happen at the same time. See? And so, you have 4 accounts of the tribulation period, and you have 4 ends of the age in the book of Revelation. Now, if you don't do that, you can't figure that book out to save your life. The book of Revelation will make no sense to anybody if you don't do that. And the minute you do that, that book becomes as simple and as clear as anything else in the New Testament. Amen? Matter of fact, I've got a... If I can find it back here. I'll show you how to divide that thing. You probably ought to write this down because this is good.
Where's it at? What did I do with it? I hadn't looked at this in a long time.
In the book of Revelation, here's the whole thing four times. Chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 17. That's one complete trip through the tribulation, and the end comes in verse 17. That's under the seal. Then from chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 15, under the trumpets, is another trip through the tribulation. And the end comes in verse 14 and 15. Then in chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 18, under the beast, you have another trip through the tribulation. Then in chapter 15, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 15, under the vials, you have the fourth trip through the tribulation. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 20 are what's called parenthetical. You read a book or write a sentence or something, and you put a parenthesis, and then you put some information in the parentheses. Now, you can take what's in the parentheses out, and the sentence is complete. The parentheses does not affect the structure or the content of the sentence itself. What the parentheses does is add some additional information to help you understand what's in the sentence. But if you took it out, if you left it out, the sentence would still be a perfectly correct and perfectly complete sentence. Now, those parenthetical passages are a parenthesis that God put in there to give additional information and an additional light on what happened in the preceding or the following verses. If you took the passages I just gave you, if you took them out and read the book of Revelation, the book would still be complete. Now, you would be minus some insight into what that book said. God put those parentheses in there to give you some extra understanding. But the message and the content of the book would be unaltered if you took those passages out. There's another place where you can do that. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. There's a whole section in there where you can take chapter 24, I think it's verse 31, and move up to chapter 25, verse 34, and put them together, and you can't even see a skip in the reading. If you left those verses out, you would never know it. And boy, when you take that thing down and look what's in there, that parentheses, God gave all kind of insight so that you could understand what was going on in 24 and 25. And if he'd have left that out, you'd have been blind as a bat. You'd have had the truth and no clue to how to unravel it. But because he put it in there, he gives you some insight. Amen? Anyway, where was I at? I forgot where I was at. I was in the back of my Bible where I was at. In some spare notes back here somewhere. I forgot. Now, how many positions are there on the millennium? There are three. Premillennial. Before. Before the 1,000 years. Post. After the 1,000 years. No millennium at all. When it says millennium or 1,000 years six times in Revelation 20, it doesn't mean that. An amillennialist needs an eraser. Amen? Now, the truth is, an amillennialist is a nut. How many positions are there on the rapture? There are four. Where are they found? Well, they were found there in 1 Corinthians where we read. Turn back over there to 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15, what was it, 22, 21? 20, yes, starting 22. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now watch, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Now, was there a rapture and a resurrection in Christ's day? Matthew 28? Sure there was. After the resurrection of Christ, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and many of the graves of the saints were opened, and the saints went into town and were seen of many. So there's a resurrection and a rapture there. All right, that's Christ at the first fruit. Look at the next verse. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Now, the coming, there's two parts. There's the rapture, pre-tribulation, right? And the advent, post-tribulation. See? So there's a rapture and both ends of that thing. So what about the middle? Well, you know, they're always trying to put Matthew 24 down on the church. And look at that split rapture over there with them Jews in Matthew 24 and 25 and put that down on the church, you know, and say, you know, they ran out of oil. They ran out of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's nonsense. Matthew 24 and 25, the apostles have come to Christ and said, what's the sign of thy coming and when shall these things be? And Christ is explaining to a bunch of Jewish disciples when the Jews are going to get the kingdom back. Let's see, where was that? So we have Christ, the first fruits, then those that are at Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. That's the fourth one. So there's a rapture right at the end of that thing. All four positions are real. You just got to know who's involved in each one and when they come. And boy, you get out here and start reading them commentaries on Revelation and Bible prophecy and eschatology and all that stuff. You've never seen so many nuts in your life, buddy. I mean, just absolute nuts. Now, we don't have time, but you can go back and tie all those things to those... What's them three main feasts back here in the Old Testament? Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all that stuff? Well, don't you know that all them Jews were supposed to appear, all the males in the nation appeared before God three times in a year, and they had them three feasts? And you go over there and look at them things and see if that don't match all them raptures down through there. Every single time. But you think all them charismatics and Presbyterians and Methodists to do that? Not a chance in this world. He said, why did you say all that? Well, I went through that whole boring scenario in the hopes that you'll be convinced that the rapture's still coming. It's not past. That the millennium is still real. Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years just like He said. You don't bail out on God. He said, occupy till I come. Now I've got my position, I've got my doctrine, I've got my belief, and I'm not throwing it away for nobody. I'm just going to hang on to it till Jesus shows up. Amen? I think a lot of folks have been awful foolish. They've lost confidence in their Bible. They've lost confidence in their Bible teachers. They've lost faith in God. Because things haven't gone like a bunch of Bible teachers said it was going to go. They're wrong. The book is right. Now, we always say that, you know. We've got the right book and the book is always right. Both of those things are so. But you need to bear in mind, just because you've got the right book and the book is always right, don't mean you've always got the book right. Having the right book and having the right book right ain't the same thing. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy.